And he knows how to fit them together because he's all-wise. He's the all-wise God. He's given gifts of helps. He's given gifts of administration. He's given the gifts of ministry. He's given the gifts of mercy. He's given the gifts of prophecy or preaching. He's given the gifts of teaching, of exhortation. So many gifts. But today I want to bring up a specially delivered package that each and every one of us has received from the Lord. And we're going to see it in this passage here. And so what was it that was delivered unto us? Well, the blessed gospel. We're going to read here in verse 11, the gospel, as Paul says, because Paul got saved, and then the gospel was committed unto his trust. It was entrusted to him. And really, it's been entrusted to every one of us. So we see here in verse 11, and let's read this verse. It says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, which was committed to my trust. It was given unto me. And with that, let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we thank you tonight, and we're grateful for the opportunity to gather together. Thank you for the good day that we've had. Thank you for the Steadmans being here, and we thank you for the things that we heard about what's taking place in the Philippines. We also thank you for what's taking place in their own lives. We pray for both of them as they'll head back in another month. I believe it's on the 25th of August as they'll be heading back to the Philippines, that you'll prepare them, help them to get everything together that they want to take back to the Philippines. I pray, Father, for any meetings that he's going to have. I know he has some meetings. And I pray that you'll use them in the churches as they give reports. And I pray, Father, for their physical condition, both of them, but obviously Brother Steadman with the cancer that he's had, and now we are grateful to hear that on that last CAT scan that it was cancer-free. We pray that it would stay that way. We pray, Father, that as he has another visit with a doctor, another checkup, that that will have a great result to it. So we pray, Father, that you'll watch it over them. But thank you for the day we had earlier. We thank you for tonight that we can gather together. We can sing praises unto you. We pray that it was pleasing unto you, and we want to be pleasing unto you. And Lord, we ask tonight that as we look at this passage here in 1 Timothy, that you would use it and speak to our hearts, have us to have ears to hear. He that would have ears to hear, let him hear, you tell us. And so help us to allow you to speak to our hearts, to focus, to pay attention, Lord. We can easily get distracted. And so I pray, Father, for the Lord Jesus to be lifted up and glorified. I want that to happen. Lord, I pray, Father, that you help me to say the things that I ought to say. I pray for the Spirit of God to do his work. And I just pray that you'll set me to the side and that you would minister to each and every one of our hearts. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the gospel committed to our trust. The Apostle Paul says that there in verse 11, that the gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So Paul is now transitioning from what the purpose of the law is in those first 10 verses as he goes over that. And the purpose of the law, remember, it was a tool that God gave, and it was to point the Jew. It was to point the Jews to trust the Lord by faith, eventually to point them to the solution, which was Jesus Christ. You know, back in the Old Testament, they didn't know Jesus because he hadn't come yet, but they could see, you know, in reading the scriptures and reading about the suffering Savior in Isaiah 53, that one would come. And whatever God was able to open their eyes to, they were to just trust that. But that was the purpose of the law. It was to reveal Christ, and the law would say, I'm here to point out your sin, but I can't help you with that sin, but I know one who can help you. And that's what the law did. And so we read last week, not last week, but a few weeks ago, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, or a school teacher, okay, but a schoolmaster, as Galatians says, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith that Jesus saves. All right, those words are not in there, but that Jesus saves, that it points to Christ. That is what the law does. Remember, the law condemns us. That doesn't make the law bad. The law is spiritual. It is good. It is holy. It is righteous. but all it can do is point out our flaws. It can just show us that because none of us can live up to the law, so we fall short. In James chapter 1 and verses 23 and 24, I'll just read these two verses. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. And a glass means a looking glass or a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway, which means immediately, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. And so the mirror and the word of God, the law, revealed that there's a flaw. You know, when you look in the mirror and you see a flaw, then hopefully you correct that flaw. But, you know, man's nature, he forgetteth what manner of man he was. He saw something, a flaw in the mirror, but he just goes off and forgets about it. And anyway, that's a picture right there. And that's what the law does. It reveals things and it shows us some things. So now Paul says, I was a proponent of the law. I was one who adhered to the law. Man, Paul was all of that. But then Christ saved me. I got saved. And he says, I was trying to earn it, but one day it was given to me. That's what Paul said. Now, that isn't a verse, of course, but that's what Paul, in essence, was saying. I tried to earn it, and I tried to live to the highest level. In fact, there's a great passage. There are many great passages, but a great passage for us to look at is Philippians chapter 3. So turn there, Philippians chapter 3, because this is where Paul was. Philippians chapter 3 speaks about where Paul was with all of this. And I'll start in verse 3 of Philippians 3. And he's speaking here in spiritual terms because, you know, the Jews were all about circumcision. And that was, of course, a physical circumcision. But he's saying to the church, and we read it in many of the epistles, that we are the circumcision. In other words, there's been a spiritual circumcision performed on us when we got saved. Now, I'm not going to get into that right now, but that's what he's saying right here in verse 3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We're not wanting to put our confidence in anything that's fleshly, anything that's tangible. He says, that's not what we're putting our trust in. He says this about himself now, because he's going to speak about himself for these next few verses. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Paul is saying, listen, if anybody would have confidence in the flesh, that's where I was. I had my confidence in the flesh. That's what he's saying. If any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He's saying you could take everybody, and the man who thinks that he's really trusting in the flesh, I was beyond him. I was fully trusting in the things that I did, in my flesh, in the physical is what he's saying. He says, listen, here's a little bit of my pedigree. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. All right? You know, you heard it say about that guy is a man among men. All right? Well, Paul's basically saying, I was a Hebrew above all the Hebrews. All right? He's not bragging, but that's where he was in his mind. And that's what the Spirit of the Lord knew that. That's why the Holy Spirit had him write this. He says, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, Paul never said he was sinless, but he says, I was blameless. I was so meticulous about the law and keeping the law that I didn't want to fall in any area. I was blameless. No one could point to me and said, you failed in the law here or there. Obviously, in his heart he did. But he was zealous. He was a zealot for Christ. Not for Christ, but for God, that in his mind that he thought he was. But what things were gained to me, in verse 7, those I counted loss for Christ. This is where he realizes, after he got saved, what things were gained to me, everything that I thought was great, and everything that I embraced, he says, I counted it all but loss for Christ. Christ is now the one that he is my hope. He is the one that I live for. That's what Paul's saying. And he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. You know what dung is? That's just fertilizer, man. He says, I count it all like fertilizer, like, you know, just that's where I put it. He says, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul had a whole different outlook on things once he got saved. He realized, man, all of that was just refuse. It was dung. And I count it all but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Do we have a bit of that mindset ourselves? Do we look back on all of our accomplishments that we thought were so great, and we look at it and just go, it's nothing, Lord. It's just all garbage. But you're everything. Is that where our heart is? That's where Paul came to. And this great salvation, this righteousness that that he had in Christ speaks of how he had been committed to his, or what had been committed to his trust. What an incredible thing that was given unto him, to be entrusted with something so valuable, very valuable. I can think of a few things. I can think of different times. There's been times when, for some reason, I had to have, there's been a few times when I've had large amounts of cash. It wasn't for anything illegal, okay, that was on me. And I just had to transport it somewhere for some particular reason. A check didn't work. I just had a whole bunch of cash. And I won't get into particulars. And it's like you're trying not to look, you know, like you're carrying a whole lot of cash. I mean, if you're walking around in a crowd of people and you got an envelope and there's a whole lot of cash in that envelope, sometimes you feel like saying, there's not really a whole bunch of money in here. You know, it's just on your mind and you're trying to look inconspicuous, like you're just carrying nothing. I think about other times, you know, I think about my granddaughters. I pick them up and it's like, man, they are valuable. And I'm thinking, oh man, you know, sometimes you feel like you're carrying 150-pound weights because they're so valuable. And when you're going to go walk somewhere, you make sure there's nothing around, that everything is clear in your path, right? Because it's so valuable. I remember one time as a young assistant pastor, my pastor was Pastor Dave Woods. And he was my first pastor that really took me under his wings and helped me out and encouraged me in the things of the Lord. And as a young assistant to him, I was just in my early 20s. I was coming one day to go out and knock on some doors on a Saturday, and it was just going to be me going out there. And he said, hey, I can't get out there with you, but why don't you take Josh? And Josh was his son. I think Josh was 5 or 6 at the time. And I said, oh, great. So I took Josh with me, and once I got him out to the car, it just hit me. Oh, I was just nervous. It's like, I've got my pastor's young son. He was a good kid. But I just felt like, oh, my goodness, the weight of the world was on me. I got to really take care of him. All of a sudden, I had this responsibility. And so, I mean, I put him back in the back seat right in the middle, right? So nothing could hit us on either side. He'd be safe. And then when we got out and started walking on the sidewalks, man, I had him right by me. It was a weight on my mind as we went out knocking on doors to have this little 5-6-year-old boy with me. And Josh just brings back great memories to us, but to me and to my wife. But I just think it weighed on me because of the value of this young boy with me. Do you get the idea of what I'm trying to bring across about having something valuable that's been placed into our responsibility? It can be very, very intimidating. And yet, just like Paul, if we're saved, listen, we've been entrusted with the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Amen? You've been blessed with it, and so have I. So I hope that we see that. I hope we understand that something has been entrusted to you and I. What a great thing that has been placed in our possession. How are you doing with it? Are you faithful in using it? Are you faithful with the blessed gospel of the glorious God? Are you faithful with it? Well, we get to verse 12, and the first part of that verse says, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me. So Paul goes on from there, and along with that, Paul is very thankful for the fact that the Lord enabled him. He enabled him, and to enable means to make someone able to do something that they couldn't do before, to train and to equip. A little earlier, I was thinking about this thought. I had this done a couple of days ago, but I just was going back over it, and some other thoughts came to my mind. Listen, being enabled means certainly training and learning things. And becoming good at something in the Christian life, becoming polished, is a good thing. If you're going to go, let's just say, knocking on doors, it's good to have a polished approach. But let me say this, but truly being enabled is when the Spirit of God is using you. Does that make sense? Because I've seen it before. I've had it. I've experienced it before. You go up and you just stumble over every word. And in your mind, you're going, I'm just wrecking this. I'm wrecking this approach with the gospel. And then the person is listening, yes, and they're so interested. And you're just fumbling over, and you can't find a verse, and it's not coming to your mind, and that person gets saved. And you walk away, and you go, well, I thought I had to be so polished for somebody to get saved. Well, listen, God uses a polished approach, but it's not that which he really uses. It's the Spirit of God who does his work. And when he does his work, you know, listen, we'll be doing some handling of the gospel at the fair. We're going to be doing some handling of the gospel at the fair. And I will say this, it is good to have, you know, a good approach, a good one-liners, something that might engage people. But you and I are making a foolish mistake if we think that, oh, man, if I become really good at this, then God will use it and I'll see many people get saved. We're not high-pressure salesmen. We're not along that line. It's good, again, to do those things and to do them in a manner that's pleasing unto God, but it's not about our polished approach that God uses or not how cute we are. Oh, I'm so cute. I'll just bring people to the gospel. No. It's God who does the work. It's the Spirit of God who does the work. And so, listen, we'll be having that opportunity here at 6:30 on Wednesday with this training. I remember many times we'd go, of course, we had a fair booth that we got into over there at the Western Idaho Fair, County Fair, back in the day. And for years and years, I was able to run that and had to stock it and you know, every day go and how many people got saved? And I get a report and look at all the tracks that got used, and I had to put them all new tracks in their place. And it was great. It was a real blessing. But I also got involved in some others. A good friend of mine, Dave Elsie, his wife Ginger, Dave and Ginger Elsie, he would get involved in around the 4th of July. It was called a God and Country Rally, and it was held in Nampa. And so he would get a booth, and he used the Three Doors. And I won't go into the Three Doors, but those are great. We used that many, many times. And it was an opportunity to tell people about the Lord. And what a blessing it was just to be a part of that now and then. I didn't get a chance to do that all the time with Brother Dave, but he had a heart for souls, and they got to see a lot of people get saved in those, I think it might have been a couple days long. And I remember one time there was a Bill and Lisa, Wilson, yeah, the Wilsons, and Bill got to lead a guy to the Lord, and I remember we were up front trying to just get people tracks, and Bill said, this guy got saved, and he said, yeah, he's had, you know, some problems with having multiple personality disorder. And so then we joked a little bit later that, well, in winning that guy, you actually led three people to Christ at once. What a blessing. I'm waiting for the laughter. We thought it was funny. But it was just great to get together and say, wow, wasn't that great what God did in that person's life? They didn't seem to have an interest at first, and then something just turned. They turned a corner, and all of a sudden there was an interest, and it just seemed as if the Spirit of God did some work in their heart. And then they didn't. They just listened, and they listened, and then they wanted to know more. And then we opened up the Bible to them, and God used his word to speak to their hearts. And what a blessed thing that was to see. And then you look, take a look here at the last part of verse 12, where he says that, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me." And then it says, "For that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Now, how is it with you? Does the Lord see you as being a faithful witness for him? Does the Lord see you faithfully taking the word of God, whether just leaving tracts? Somebody asked me earlier today, is it okay to take tracts and just kind of tuck them away at places? I said, yes, by all means. It's a good thing to just kind of put them in a place where, you know, somebody's going to come across them later. I know that, there are times when we would put gospel tracts inside the toilet roll dispensers, so that when somebody came along and, you know, they'd pull, there's like a tract fell out. Whoa, where'd that come from? You know, and then, you know, back in the old days, the phone books, remember the yellow pages? Sticking them in there and just praying and asking the Lord to bring the right person along and to find that. I remember when we sold our house in Nampa, we put some tracts up in the kitchen cupboards, all the way to the high ones, way back in the corner at the top. We thought, one of these days they're going to get there and they're going to find, when they're putting their glasses up there and they're good. And we found out, we heard that the people that bought our house ended up going to Treasure Valley Baptist and visiting. I don't know if they got saved. I didn't even know any more about that. But putting the pieces together, God used that. So, you know, leave tracks in places and just pray over them and pray that God will use them. And it's kind of fun. You just kind of hide them and see what the Lord's going to do with them. But are we being faithful in that way? Are you letting him use you to minister to others? Are you letting him use you to minister to a lost world? Because that's what God has called us to do. So I want to challenge you, maybe even to come out on Wednesday for this training. And again, that doesn't commit you to having to do that. But to just and maybe even eventually to come to the fair booth and just watch what goes on and just sit there and just take it all in. And I'll just say this, if you get involved even to a small degree, you will love it. You'll just love it because you'll see people's response. Now, it's not always a good response. We know that. There are people that, you know, more and more, there's just a lot of resistance to the gospel. We hear that, you know, especially with this culture, this cancel culture and the woke culture. They're not exactly Bible friendly. You know that. So you're going to see a lot of that at the fair. But we pray that God will work in hearts. And yes, there's going to be some rejection of the gospel as we give it out. But there are going to be some people that maybe you will be surprised that will stop and begin to talk to you. Because, again, we don't know what every person is going through. And the person with the meanest outward appearance might be the one that God's working on their heart. And they might just be as soft as a teddy bear and ready and receptive and take that track and give us an opportunity to talk to them about what's going on in their life. And then the apostle brings out the fact that he was called by the Lord in spite of the fact that he was, the second thing, saved out of a sinful past. And verse 13 brings that out. Verse 13 says, he's talking about himself now, because he says that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And then he continues on by saying, who was before a blasphemer. He's talking about himself. And a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Which, listen, talking about being saved out of a sinful past. Well, listen, it happens to be true of every one of us. Because we are all sinners that have been saved by God's grace. None of us were squeaky clean, okay? The Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. Now, again, Paul, and I'll get to it in just a moment, but here in Titus chapter 3 and verse 3 says this. Titus 3:3 says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Well, the Apostle Paul talks about, as he lays it out in this verse there, in verse 13, he talks about being a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. He did these things to the believers, and it was over-the-top malicious when you think about it, because that's where the Apostle Paul was. The Apostle Paul was a self-righteous man we just read just in Philippians chapter 3, right? Because he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. But when it came to the Christians that he was persecuting, he says, I was a blasphemer, and I was injurious. And then he also says that not only that, but I was a persecutor. Well, just take a look at some of the things that he did to believers in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, this was when Stephen was being stoned to death. In Acts chapter 7, right at the end of that chapter, we'll read a little bit into chapter 8, just about four or five verses here. And Acts chapter 7 and verse 58, and it says this, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. This was Stephen. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. There he is. This is Saul of Tarsus. And he was there. He was the one that was running the show. And the men that were about ready to stone Stephen laid their clothes at Stephen's feet, at Saul's feet. And Saul was consenting to it all. And it says, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. It's just amazing what Stephen does as he's being stoned to death. He's calling out unto the Lord, and he kneels down in verse 60, and he cries with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, and he died. You know the Apostle Paul, who was then Saul of Tarsus, that had to have been just racking his brain all the time. He must have been dreaming about this and waking up in cold sweats about Stephen and seeing Stephen being stoned and some of the things that Stephen prayed as he is being murdered for what? Preaching the gospel. And then in chapter 8, it says in verses 1 through 3, and Saul just kept at it, though. He just continued to go on in his campaign to get all the Christians that he could. And it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. That was Stephen's death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing. And that hailing is an old British term, which just means hauling. He was hauling men and women. Hailing men and women committed them to prison. That was just what Paul was set to do. He was determined. But as it says here in that passage in verse 13, but the Lord was merciful to him because he did it ignorantly in unbelief. In John chapter 16 and verse 2, we won't turn there, but the Lord Jesus is responding to the disciples about how one day in the future that there would be those that would seek to kill them or to kill any faithful believer. And he says this, yea, the time cometh, the Lord Jesus said this, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. It says, whoever killeth you thinks that they're doing God's work. Well, that's where Saul was. Saul was right there. He thought that what he was doing and hauling and hailing these men and women to prison and consenting unto Stephen's death, that was pleasing unto God. Well, think about what you and I used to be like. Think about how we were, because we had a sinful past as well. Amen? We may have been unkind. We may have been abusive. We may have been immoral. We may have been vengeful. We may have been profane. We may have been hateful. We may have been ungodly, and we may have been unholy. Or like Paul was, self-righteous. We may have been part of a religion and we just thought we were just good before God and God would be pleased with us. Yet, folks, He saved us when we came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He saved us in spite of our wretchedness, in spite of our the righteousness that we have, which is like filthy rags before God. And now, folks, He sees us in a new light. He sees us differently. He sees us as children of light. When we read about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as sons of God, He sees us as children because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And verse 14, as it puts it right here, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Now let me put 13 and 14 together because as I'm going through this, they're kind of being spoken of separately, but let me read them together because it goes so well together. He says, who was before a blasphemer, this is what I was, and a persecutor, and injurious, this is what I did to those poor saints. But he says, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Listen, you think about what God did with us when we were wretched, when we were unkind, when we were vengeful, when we were hateful. God got a hold of our hearts, and He showed us that we were lost and on our way to hell. And it just pleases the Lord so much that He delights in making lost and vile creatures into ambassadors of the King of Kings. He's changed us. Amen? We have been transformed. We're all different. We are all trophies of God's grace now. And Paul understood that. Folks, you are a trophy of God's grace. There's a song we used to sing with the kids, This One Thing I Know, and This One Thing I Know. God in His mercy hath pardoned me, snapped sin's fetters, and set me free. And once I was blind, but now I see. This one thing I know. Listen, we were lost at one time. But God in His mercy saved us. And folks, now we know that we have eternal life. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Great thing that is, folks. We have been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. So often we find ourselves saying, like Isaiah said in Isaiah 6:5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. But I want to just say this, and certainly it's good for us to see that side of ourselves, but let's remember that we are in God's sight, we are justified. As Romans chapter 3 and verse 24 says, we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, we are justified. God looked at us and says, you are no longer guilty, not guilty because of my Son. God doesn't see any sin in you and I. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. Think about what 1 John chapter 1 and verse 12 says. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Your sins are forgiven you. And I say that because sometimes we can beat ourselves to death. And sometimes we can not forgive ourselves when God's forgiven us. When we come to the Lord and we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But sometimes we just beat ourselves over the head and we become useless. We become, useless is the best word. We're just not able to allow God to use us in any way because we've just put a whole dark cloud over our heads. But God says, you're forgiven. And God says, you are my child now, and you belong to me. So now, with all of that grace and forgiveness in mind, along with being new creatures in Christ, think about the great message that we're to proclaim. We're to proclaim a great message. And what is that great message that He's called us to preach or to proclaim? Well, verse 15, that Christ Jesus came into the world, that Christ came to save sinners. He says here in verse 15, This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ came into the world, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Is that not music to your ears? Amen. That we have an opportunity to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ, but that's the fact that He came. He came to save sinners. He came in this world to save sinners. This past Thursday, we didn't get a chance to go out because it was so hot. We took it off, and we're going to go back out this Thursday. But a week and a half ago, I just a blessed opportunity to talk to a man by the name of Scott. And I talked to him about Christ, and he was heading in for a foot surgery. And he was waffling back and forth about trusting the Lord and not trusting the Lord. My final take on it is I didn't believe he was saved, but I said, Scott, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need Him to save you and put your faith and trust in Him. And don't put your faith and trust in anything else. And he listened to that. He didn't make a decision that night, but I'm looking forward to going back and knocking on his door and seeing, you know, how things have played out. But what a blessing it is to talk to somebody about their soul and to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. For folks, the Lord Jesus Christ came looking for you and I. He sought after us when you were out on a limb. You think about like Zacchaeus. Folks, he found you. When you were blind to the things of God, like Bartimaeus, we're up to our eyeballs in sin, like the woman found in adultery. He saved us, didn't he? Wherever you were at, God was merciful and kind, and he sought you out. And I'm sure that all of us felt like Paul says at the end of verse 15, of whom I am chief. You know, Paul, I think if you were to lay out all the sinners that have ever sinned, I just don't think Paul was the greatest sinner of them all. But in Paul's heart and in Paul's mind, he realized he felt like, I am the chief of sinners. And isn't that how it should be with every one of us? We can't go live into somebody, we can't get into somebody else's skin. And we can't experience, we just can't do that. God's not given us that opportunity. We can only live our own life. And when we got saved, listen, that's where we all should have been. We're the chiefest of sinners. I am a chief of all sinners. And that's what Paul understood about himself, that he was the chief of all sinners. And when we would like to say, like the maniac of Gadara, when we got saved, Lord, we want to follow along with you. We want to follow wherever it is that you'd have us to go. And certainly the Lord says yes to that. But more than anything, he says to us, just like he did to the maniac of Gadara, he said, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. He wants us to go and tell those that we know, those that are our acquaintances, those that maybe we rub shoulders with, that we would go to them and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, we've all dropped the ball. Again, I've said it many times before. I've certainly dropped the ball in many, many ways. But let's look at maybe trying to pick that ball back up and look for opportunities to try to reach people around us, to try to reach the neighbors that live by us, to try to leave a track with somebody when we can, to try to engage in a conversation with somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that the Lord will use that. Amen? The Lord uses the simplest of efforts. And again, it just might be a tract that's just left somewhere. Don't underestimate the power of a gospel tract. Again, just left in a place where somebody's going to stumble upon it one day. And God will use that. I think it'll be a great moment up in heaven when the Lord may introduce you or me to somebody that got saved from a tract that we left that we never gave another thought to. Maybe because maybe we didn't even leave it with them. Like I said, maybe we left it in a certain place. Somebody came along and discovered it and got saved as a result of it. I think about some of the tracks that through the years God used. I used to be a vendor for a bread company way back in the day. And I remember going into the back of different grocery stores and having to wait for the receiver to get ready to receive all of the stuff I was taking in. I worked for Oro Wheat way back in the day. And there was a guy that was with Hayden Beverage. You know, we live here in Hayden, or not live in Hayden, but we're here in Hayden. And it was Hayden Beverage, and he was delivering beer. And I remember the guy, nice guy. And I remember while we were both waiting, I just gave him a gospel tract. And I talked to him briefly about it while we were waiting to check in. Well, you know, now and then you'd see the same guys, you know, when you were delivering things, delivering your products to a store. And I saw him, I don't remember how long it was. It might have been a few weeks, but I talked to him about it, and he told me how that track was on his console in the truck, of his beer truck. And it was there, and he read it over time, and he said he got saved. And I just thank the Lord that, man, praise the Lord, just from a tract that I gave to him, I didn't really get a chance to go into too much conversation because we were both at work, but God uses a tract. So may we be faithful. We're going to have a whole lot of tracts that we're going to give out at the fair. And I'll tell you one thing, we'll probably find a lot of those tracts strewn on the ground around the fairgrounds if we were to go out. I'm sure some people are going to go, ah, but there's going to be some that'll hold on to it. And God's working on hearts. And may we pray right now, God, would you prepare hearts? You're the great God of timing. There are not just chance happenings with you. There are not divine appointments don't just happen. You can set them up. And maybe he'll set them up even more so when we're praying along those lines. Maybe he'll allow those to happen. I really believe he'll answer prayer. And so may we be faithful to pray and say, Lord, could you prepare the hearts of the people that'll be in the fair, that'll go right by our booth, that they'll take notice. What is that? What's this thing about Jesus? And what do they have here? And we give them a track, and maybe we have a little bit of a conversation, and that track goes into their pocket, and it stays there, and it gets put onto a dresser in their bedroom, and then something happens a week later, and they go back to that track, and they read it because something has taken place. And God will use that. I've heard that over and over. And so may we be faithful to just tell folks about how Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Amen? Tell them about the gospel, which is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let you and I take this package that was delivered to us of the Lord, unwrap it, and then use it in telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we see here in this passage. It was entrusted and committed to Paul's trust, and it's been given to us into our trust. And it's valuable. And may we not neglect it, because we will give an answer for it one day. So may we be faithful, and we have a great opportunity coming up here, of course, with the fair booth, but we always have opportunities before us each and every day. And so with that, let's go ahead. We'll bow our heads at this point. We'll just close it down right here with our heads bowed and in our hearts in a spirit and an attitude of prayer. Maybe God is speaking to your heart tonight about this specially delivered package that the Lord has given to us. He's committed us, just like he did the Apostle Paul with the glorious gospel of our blessed God. He has given to us the opportunity to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we faithful with it? Are we faithful to grab some tracts and to leave them places? Are we faithful to hand a tract to somebody that we encounter? Are we looking for opportunities? Are we praying for God to give us divine appointments? And we have an opportunity before us, of course, with the fair booth, to just be praying that God will work in hearts. I hope everybody here tonight knows Christ as their Savior, but I'll say this, if you're here tonight without Christ, then we would want you to be saved. Christ died for you on the cross, he was buried and rose again, and he'll give you everlasting life if you'll place your faith and trust in him. So tonight, may we take this lesson to heart about something that has been committed to our trust, and may we be faithful with it. Father, we pray that you'd help us. Help me, Lord, to be more faithful with what you've given to me. Lord, I pray for more open doors. I thank you for the opportunities that you have given to me, but I pray that there'd be more. And I pray that I would be more aware and more observant, spiritually speaking, about what's about me and around me. And Lord, help us to have hearts along those lines. Help each and every one of us to be spiritually minded in the sense of looking at people and not just looking at people as men and women or boys and girls, but looking at people and wondering, are they saved or are they lost? And would you help us, Lord, to be more minded that way. So we thank you for the Apostle Paul and the example that he was. Help us to be more like that. We thank you again that you use somebody in our life to bring the gospel and tell us about Christ and how we got saved. And help us, Lord, to do likewise. So we thank you tonight. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. We're going to go ahead and sing.
Okay. 467.